In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My first year of ministry, I was working with our youth group at the time. And one evening, I had given them a spiritual exercise to go and do. It was on silence and solitude. I'd walked them through the exercise. I'd given them kind of a one-page handout on what to do, and I sent them away for 30 minutes to go and work it out. At the end of that time, I called them back, and we debriefed. And I said, so how did it go? Initially, comments began with, I've never had to sit in silence for that long in all of my life. Others, I had a hard time staying awake, and just kind of, you know, surface level things. Then we moved into some observations about the passage I had given them to work through. And finally, after the popcorn of responses kind of died down, one young man who had kind of sat there quietly the whole time looked at me and said, how do I know if it's God's voice, my voice, or ideas just racing through my head? It was an excellent question. And I know I didn't do it justice at that moment in reply. And I've wondered how many of us wrestle with that question. How do I hear God's voice in our own lives? Maybe we don't articulate it to others in the way that this young man has. And it's a fitting question to dwell on this morning in light of this passage we have from 1 Samuel chapter 3 and the calling of Samuel we find therein. So I'd like for us to explore that question of how do we hear God's voice. There are a couple of lessons that we discover in this passage if you turn there in your Bible or you orient to them on your screens. But before we dive in, I'll be the first to say that any and everything I say this morning is not intended to be exhaustive. And I'm sure that there are many other things that could be said. And God is God and infinite. And these are kind of hopefully guidelines or just kind of some ways to open that dialogue. If it does nothing more, I hope it opens a dialogue with you and the Lord. And should that lead to a dialogue beyond that, my door, as I know Father Greg's and so many others, are open unto you if it spurs on further questions. But as we open to it, let's gather both the context and some of the characters we discover therein. So remember who Samuel is. Samuel himself is a miracle. Samuel is born to Hannah, who has been barren for most of her life. She goes and prays in the temple. Eli is there. She's beseeching the Lord for a child, and the Lord grants it to her. And in return, she says that she will dedicate the child unto the Lord. And so when the child is weaned, Samuel, she brings him literally to the temple and leaves him there. It's a whole sermon unto itself. I mean, it's akin, a lesser known story to Abraham and Isaac, but there's a whole nother teaching there, so we're just going to park that. It's helpful to realize that Samuel has grown up literally in the temple of the Lord for his whole life, and Eli has become more or less this father figure to him, as has Eli's family. And in that context, we see, of course, in verse 1, that Samuel's ministering in the presence of Eli. He's doing the tasks, albeit pedantic, I'm sure, that are needed for attending to day-in and day-out worship all the time in the temple. And we read in the latter half of verse 1, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. At the very least, there's much we could say about it, but at least tells us why was it so hard in these three calls for it to take up to the third time before both Samuel and, more importantly, Eli cues in and says, well, maybe God's doing something here. This was very infrequent, we read. And as per context, there's some interesting things that are worth noting. We note, we get a timestamp in verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Every evening, one of the tasks of whoever was attending for that day or that season would be to make sure that the sanctuary lamp or candle was lit. It would burn until morning. It would go out in the morning, and they'd replace it. So the timestamp is that it's burning, but it's dimmed. It's not yet gone out. So we get a timestamp. This is in the wee hours of the morning. This is before the footsteps of worshipers for the next day. This is before the sounds of the day. This is in the silence of the early morning hours. And lastly, and most importantly, which can be overlooked, Samuel is literally lying in the temple of the Lord. He's lying down in the very place where God's glory resides as manifest in the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, you can't be literally or figuratively any closer, at least in proximity in Scripture, in that place than where Samuel was. So from that place, then the Lord calls. Before we dive into that calling, perhaps one first lesson for us to consider about hearing God's voice could be summed up in attending to the temple. And I mean that in several ways. One is certainly being aware of our place and our presence. As simple as that can be, God has created us and works through the realm in which he has created, and we have to be aware of those things. And in a day and an age when there is hardly any silence, we have to find ourselves in a place where we truly pull ourselves away to be in God's presence, as simple as that may be. There's so many things that can vie for our attention, that ping our wrists, quite literally, that can ding at our fingertips, let alone all the things that are booming around us in the midst of our day. So attending to placing ourselves in the very presence of God is something we actually have to consciously do, perhaps more in this generation and the age in which we live than might happen by happenstance in prior generations where there might be times of silence when you're out in a field or doing a certain vocation where you have some time to think. We truly do not. And so we have to find those times. We have to make an attempt and an effort to pull ourselves into the presence of God towards that end. Sometimes we have to make an appointment to do so, and we should note, of course, that in this interaction, it comes in the stillness before the day has begun. If you're wanting to do that, you'll be in good company with Samuel and Father Greg, who are up at that 3 a.m. hour. It is very still, from what I hear. Nothing is moving. But whether it's then or at the end of the day or even in the midst of your day, I think the recognition that we have to pull ourselves into God's presence away from, quite literally, all that kind of has itself wrapped around us is something we have to attend to. Also, we have to attend to ourselves. If we have turned to faith in Christ Jesus and been baptized, we recognize that we are, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians, the temple in which the Holy Spirit resides. And so as much as we place ourselves mentally and we're fully awake, I mean, we see even in Eli's direction to Samuel down in verse 9, the go and lie down, and if you hear the voice again, speak for your servant is hearing. I mean, notice there's very pedantic things. You're indicating to God you're awake and you're listening. There's as much going on there as anything else. But as much as we're attending to that, we also have to attend to what's going on not just externally, but internally within us. If we desire to hear God speak, and yet we can't lay down the things that are in our hearts and minds to allow him to do so, God can do anything he desires, but it often kind of clogs up the lines of communication. Likewise, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians, if we have unconfessed sin or things in our lives that become a blockage, it's very hard to hear and listen what God is doing when in a sense, in our own devices and desires, we're pursuing other voices in our minds, in our hearts. And so all of these things, I think, are important as preparatory notes that if we desire to hear God's voice, we attend to the temple, both in physical proximity, literally and metaphorically, as we place ourselves in God's presence, and then the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies, ourselves, as we put ourselves in a posture in which to listen to what God has given us to receive. Because as we notice, it's from that preparatory place that then God speaks, back in verse 4 and following, with increasing intensity each and every time. In verse 6, or 4, excuse me, I've always found this interesting. We'll flag this and return to it. That when the Lord calls to Samuel, what does Samuel do? He first runs to Eli. I always find that kind of fascinating. Here's a voice that he's known more than any other voice in his life. He knows Eli's voice, even in the quiet and in the darkness of the temple. He knows that voice, and the voice that he hears, he instantly associates with Eli. which I always find kind of curious. We'll return to that in a moment, right? I mean, that's interesting. He knows Eli's voice that well, so why would he assume that God's voice is Eli's voice? We'll kind of revisit that in a moment. There's some interesting things here to note as we go. Then, as this interaction goes on, we notice that three times God calls Samuel, not unlike with Moses and others throughout Scripture. There's this threefold calling of Samuel. It's crystal clear in the end who has called, which is another thing we'll look at in a moment. And then finally, of course, attending to the details there, Eli gives Samuel instruction to go and lie down, speak, for your servant hears, and there God speaks to him in that third interaction. Samuel is called a son by Eli, and interestingly, and so much almost ironically and painfully, he's more a son to the Lord than any of Eli's sons have been, who have been rejected by God and called worthless in chapter 2 leading up to this. So many things going on. He checks in with Eli. So what I'd say for us is this, to learn from this, as we place ourselves, we're truly wanting to lean in to God's presence in this long stretch between these three callings. One thing we discover after we attend to the temple is testing what God reveals, mainly for our own sake, not for testing God for his sake. And by that I mean this. There's classic ways in which we can go through and look at hearing God's voice. But one thing we should note, as we did in this opening section, is that God's created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And when he calls, yes, he can write in the sky. We see examples literally of that. We can see him in earthquake, winds, and fire, and miraculous signs and wonders, and he can do that, but he also has formed and fashioned you and me and knows how we hear better than we know ourselves. And so I would contend that in many ways, just as with Samuel hears this voice, and it sounds familiar, but it's not quite the same, and so he goes and checks in with Eli. In many ways, that's similar here. God's given us ways in which we can hear him, chiefly and first and foremost in the pages of Scripture. But God forms and fashions us in a way in which the closer we walk with him, the more we kind of get a way in which we begin to hear his voice. That's predicated, of course, on relationship, which there's a flagging of in verse 7 here. Now, when we say that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, it shouldn't mean that Samuel has no clue who God is. I mean, after all, he's in the temple. He attends to every detail every day. He's got a knowledge of God, but that knowledge is different than his relationship with God. And so, in many ways, to grow to hear God's voice requires that way of familiarity with God through the pages of Scripture whereby we hear him and are heard, hear him through the pages of Scripture, and we build in these rhythms and routines that then form and fashion us in our own lives as well. We also see, importantly here, that in those ways, there are some ways in which we can work that out. There's a classic method in trying to read Scripture for the purposes of hearing God's voice called Lectio Divina, or divine reading. In it, step one is what we've talked about. It really kind of looks at how do we attend to our preparation. Step two is recognizing that we want to hear God's voice, we have to actually be open. So rather than going to Scripture to just read for direction or read to get through a chapter, we're reading to listen. And so if that's the case, it can be the tiniest of thing that might lift off a page that might grab our attention. From a preposition to a passing direction to a they traveled 5 miles, whatever it may be. And then once we stumble or trip over something and you just kind of go, huh, that's interesting, I haven't noticed that before, or that kind of grabs me where I'm at right now, it becomes a dialogue with the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to learn in that? What is there that you're trying to reveal to me? What is it that I might discover? And sometimes that isn't resolved in the nice, tidy 15 minutes you've set apart for it. It can take 15 years of ruminating and dialoguing and chewing on those things. But it means that we're open to this continual conversation with God. And then as we go through that, we recognize that these things don't happen in a silo. I love the fact that there's this checking in, right? Eli back and forth and back and forth. There's this reminder that it comes in relationship and it even comes in community. he checks in with Eli for clarity towards that end. And so, too, in the household of faith, when we feel as though we're hearing something from the Lord, or we're wrestling something out, or we're looking at a portion of Scripture, we work that out in community with others. It may be that someone says, that's interesting, this has been on my heart too, or I have a passage that I've been working through that kind of mirrors that one. The point is, as with the threefold calling of Samuel, God is always clear. Now, it may take us time to gain the clarity to receive what he has, but he does not act in confusion, nor is he there to try to muddy the waters for us. And so this testing is one that is for our sake to tune our ear in more equivalently to what God may purpose to do. And then I think the hardest part is the final piece, which we actually discover at the end of this text, that if we're wrestling something down or we're seeking God's voice in some way, the hard part is then walking it out, or at least perhaps exploring what might be revealed more fully. And that's what we see in verse 11 and following. When God speaks, we notice that the word that God speaks to Samuel is a hard word. I'm about to do a thing in Israel in which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And then finally, down in verse 13, this translation here, because the sons of Eli were blaspheming God, this thing that God is going to do, namely the removing of the Shiloh priesthood from Eli and his family, is a result of their blaspheming God. That translation, blaspheming God, was even seen as so heinous that even down into our translations, there's always a footnote. They'll even say they were blaspheming themselves. The Hebrew scribes would flip one consonant because they didn't want to write down blaspheming God. They would say they were blaspheming themselves. Even that was seen as so heinous that they didn't even want to transcribe it. And it's interesting to note, then, that as this word comes to Samuel, then he lays with it quite literally in verse 15 until the morning. He has to sit with these words through a sleepless night when the doors open and Eli comes. He's afraid to tell Eli what he's heard. So much so that within those short verses, five times the root word for speak is there. He almost is trying to just pull it out of Samuel. What did you hear? What has happened? And Samuel doesn't want to utter it forth. Finally, when he does, almost as we do see with divine judgment elsewhere in Scripture, Eli rests with the acknowledgement that this is the Lord and he'll do what seems right to him. And it's a painful moment in that regard. The son, who he's repeated twice, brings this news that his own sons had been blaspheming God, and therefore, because of Eli's negligence in correcting them, this whole role would be removed from them. And so I share all this to say sometimes we think the hard part is the listening, and sometimes it is, but sometimes the hard part is walking it out in trust. If the Lord has spoken something to us, or we see a passage or wrestling down with something, if it doesn't contradict other portions of Scripture, if others say, well, that's interesting, maybe it's something to wrestle down, sometimes part of that in our sake is walking it out in discernment and trust to see what God would do with it. And that's often sometimes the hardest place to be. If we truly seek God's wisdom in a situation, are we willing to walk it out when the wisdom we receive is not the wisdom we want? Are we willing to obey God's voice when we hear him clearly leading us in a certain direction, and it was kind of like, well, I was really kind of hoping that the direction might be, let's sit and stay. As my mother said to me over the years many times in this rhyme that it's become internal at this point, sometimes we have to recognize that God's voice, which is my disappointment, is his appointment. Change one letter and you'll see that it's God's will for me. Sometimes if we really listen, it may not always be that it's what we want it to be. And are we willing, like Samuel, in hard times to then obey and to walk it out, not just blindly, but as some towering Christian minds over the years have said, this obedience that is born out of a deep love and trust of God. And that sometimes is a hard thing to do, to walk those things out until the Lord says, no, we're going to go this direction. or know that is indeed the direction I've called you in this season in your life, or in this action or point, or to lay this thing down, and I'm not going to tell you when you get to pick it up again, or to go in a different manner and way in which he would guide us, even though we were kind of hoping more for the confirmation rather than the redirection. Those are sometimes the hard moments, to trust him in that. And that's really where rubber meets the road. So how do we hear God's voice? In many ways, it comes both in a desire and in a posture to receive it. It comes as we test those things that we've heard from him. Do they line up with God's character and his word spoken to us? Do others affirm those things that we see? And then how we walk those things out. Are we willing to do so out of a great love and trust of him, that whether it leads us where we hope to or not, we trust that he has plans and purposes for us that are always for his glory as well as our good? And if such, then we walk those things out in the hard times and in the wonderful and pleasant times as well, trusting and testing and attending to the temple day in and day out, knowing that as we do so, that we continue to hone our ear to hear his voice in the big ways and even in the small, to see those things, go prepare for this, go do that. And we may not know why, and yet looking back, we discover his hand in action all the while because of what he's done. So today, as we begin or press in a little further into a new year, may God give us an ear to hear his voice. May we continue to seek him towards that end and recognize that as we do so and work those things out, we trust that he has his plans for our purposes in mind, for his glory and for our goodness. We ask and trust all these things through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.